In the beginning of your outline, I mentioned there that, you know, the Bible is looked on by most of the world. And I said most of the world, I said majority of the world. The majority of the world looks at the Bible as a significance only towards the idea that it's a good book. That there's perhaps some good ideas in it that could lend itself towards living a good life. It speaks towards those kind of ideas, those kind of goals, or whatever the case may be. And I would have to say that majority of people that hold such a view, one, have never read the Bible. And if they have read the Bible, they've read it in a very minimalist type of way. And so they really don't understand the Bible as God would have us to understand it. But is it more than just a good book? Is it more than just a book talking about morals and ethics and, you know, how to treat one another? Absolutely, it's more than that kind of book. In fact, what we find in the Bible is numerous prophecies, in which we're going to be talking about some this evening, of future events that were given, and later we find throughout either in the Bible or through history or both, that those prophecies were in fact fulfilled, and they were fulfilled in the detail in which they were given through said prophecy. But also scientific concepts, which we're not going to get to this evening, Lord willing, Sunday, the reference that were not understood in, by those that are speaking such things within the Scriptures, by those that were foretelling such things or generalizing such scientific concepts, and they were not understood and put into maybe even books, other books, until much later down this road of life. And so, is the Bible just merely a good book? No, it's much more than a good book. Now, the only way you're going to come to believe that is by opening the Bible and being convinced and convicted of the things in which you read. Now, again, what are the two ways that God's revealed Himself to us? The first of which is
physical nature,
right? The general law, the general revelation is what we see. And then the second would be what we call Scripture or special revelation, right? God has revealed this, the inspired Word, in which He has given to us. In Psalm 100, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter in His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." And to that we also understand that that is true. And we say amen to that. And so we see that that being evident. So what is prophecy? This is one of the first questions I gave to you in your lesson outline. What is prophecy? Anyone find that? Look that up? See what it has in Vines or Strong's or Mounce's or anything of that things? Anyone find anything in particular that gives you a definition as to what prophecy is? You don't want to share that with us?
I just put the accurate foretelling of a future event.
Okay, accurate foretelling of future events. Very good. Anyone have anything else? Mark?
What we learned was it's a declaration of not only the future, but the present and the past.
Yep.
From the idea of the Hebrew, and it's really kind of interesting because you have to understand that they think of things in a cycle, and not as we think of a cycle as a circle, but more or less like a coil spring, and you come around and you come around and you come to the same place, but you should be advancing towards God.
Right.
If you're not advancing towards God, then you fall back on the cycle and you have to keep coming up and up.
Absolutely. And so God's people, ones that He's chosen to be prophets for Him, has given them the ability to declare something that is going to take place in the future, the present, or something that's happened in the past that is obviously being confirmed by the things in which God has inspired this particular person to declare. And so we see this. Now, in its truest nature then, can it be from man? Is it possible for man to conjure this up in his mind, to be able to tell these events ahead of time and to be fully accurate, as we find every single prophecy is in the Bible? Is that possible? Absolutely not. Is it possible for a man to declare something that took place in the times past and be accurate with it? Of course it is. But how often do we find even historians differing from one another as to the events, that how things took place, who were involved in that? Now, on the most general terms and the most basic ways, they perhaps may agree on certain things, but even some historians disagree on how certain things might have took place. But in this particular instance, with the prophets of God, there was not one who ever had a discrepancy in what they revealed by what God had established for them to reveal. And so there's never a discrepancy in the past. There was never a discrepancy in the present. And as we're going to see in just a few moments, there's never been a discrepancy towards the future as to what's been revealed by the prophets. Larry?
When we look at the idea of the word prophets, you know, the Bible talks about true prophets and false prophets. But one of the things about true prophets, there's actually five different things, but one of the things that must be is the events must be beyond the power of man to foresee.
Absolutely.
In order to be a true prophet. And of course, the Bible tells us that true prophet spoke to things that come to pass. False prophet spoke to things they didn't have.
Yep, we're going to look at that.
Distinguish between the true and false prophet.
Yep. Did you have something, Kurt? No? Okay. Steve?
Man can sometimes make some educated guesses of what's going to happen in the future. And that's this. What we're talking about goes far beyond that.
Yeah.
I mean, people can use some logic and some wisdom and say, this thing's happened before from history. Now I'm going to look ahead and see the same thing kind of happening now, and I think sometime within the next 10 years something's going to happen, and all of a sudden it does.
Yeah.
Well, that's just man's understanding processes and stuff. But what we're talking about is much more detailed and
events that never took place previous,
yeah,
perhaps that are being foretold now, that's going to happen centuries from now, right? You know, we know the old saying, history repeats itself. It's really a biblical term, and the wise preacher Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And that's kind of the idea of what history repeats itself. And so, being that there's nothing new under the sun, of course history is going to repeat itself. Is it going to repeat it exactly the same as it did previous? Not necessarily. Different people, different time, different things may transpire, but we still find countries falling, we still find wars taking place, we still find pestilence, we still find hunger, we still find murder, we still find all these things, and troubles and trials and prosperity. Nothing new under the sun. But the way the prophets revealed what they revealed was truly different than man just looking to history and saying, this is going to happen again. Or the Fulmer's Almanac, where you see consistency of certain things throughout the periods of time past to bring forth what we suspect in the future, but is there still a variance there? Is there still a possibility of not being accurate in those foretellings, so to speak? Absolutely. And so we can see that. Ross?
They're not predictions. And they're not mundane. And predictions are critical.
Yeah.
Like what Steve was talking about, it's real simple. We do a lot of business predictions and calculations and probabilities all the time. It's a huge part of what we do as we do our forecasts.
Yep.
Right? That's not a prophecy. That's just a prediction.
Exactly.
With probabilities.
Yep.
Prophecies must all come to pass.
Now, let's consider that for a second. What is the one thing the worldview stands against the biblical worldview? What is the one thing that they use, and what is the substance of that they use? Right? When we think about evolution, when we think about the atheistic nature of things, and the Gnostics, the skeptics, all these individuals, and the things that they typically will stand on, especially the evolutional side of things, is the idea of theories and hypotheses. And so, again, there's no substance there. Many of the times, it's self-refuting in nature as to where they cannot even come up with enough evidence or a single piece of evidence to be able to say, this is it. They can't do it. However, when you look at the biblical worldview, when you look at what Scripture has to say, especially when it points to prophecy, and you see the historical complementing the prophecy, you see the science complementing the prophecy, and the scientific concepts throughout the Bible. It's another evidence to say this is from God.
The other thing that's not is it's not mundane.
Yeah.
Now, the mundane is critical in this discussion. There's an awful lot of predictions about the mundane. I think it would be safe to say that in the next 5 years, America will enter another armed conflict. That's a safe generalization, but it's pretty mundane. It's not specific. It doesn't say when. It doesn't say how. Right? Those type of mundane things are not revelations.
Right. Exactly.
When you get a prophecy from God, how many times have we read where the prophets, when given these things, were astonished at what God told them?
Yep.
It was an astonishing prediction.
Good point.
And they carried it out.
They did. Mike?
One of the things, too, is we always use the idea of statistics, and if anybody's ever taken a course in statistics.
Sadistics.
Yeah, it's sadistic. Because somewhere within it, you're going to find a margin of error, mm-hmm. and you'll see the little plus or minus. And prophecy isn't that way.
No, it's not. In fact, we're going to look at, when we get to the Messianic prophecies, we're going to see how accurate. I mean, 300 prophecies foretold, right? And just to get one man to fulfill 8 of those, is so the improbability of that is so great. Just even to fulfill 8 of those would be mind-boggling. But here's 300 prophecies that were fulfilled by Christ accurately and according to what was prophesied. And so we'll get to those perhaps on Sunday. But again, it's not a guess. It's not a forecast. Not a calculation. It's not a mere conjecture, a vague generalization, or an educated analysis of forthcoming situations. It's not a prediction, right? We've seen a lot of predictions, haven't we, by a lot of different men as to what they think is going to happen, and it never. Oh, the end of the world is going to happen when? How many times do we see that? I'm reminded of a story. A friend of ours in Kentucky. He's in banking, and at the time he was working at Chase Bank, and this elderly lady had come in. I think it was it the May 21st end of the world that was supposed to take place a few years ago.
December 21st, 2012.
So she comes in and she has quite the nest egg, so to speak. And she wants to withdraw all of her money, and she's going to go hand it out. And David told her, ma'am, I want to advise you against that. I don't remember the amount, but it was pretty good, solid amount of cash. And she's like, you know, I'm a firm believer. This, you know, and she was set on it, and she took all of her money out, and she was out in the parking lot handing thousands of dollars away to people, just giving away. And there's a few people that had a conscience to them that came back in the bank and gave the money back to David and says, I can't in a good mind, you know, take this money from her. She's telling us, end of the world, take it, you know, and spend it. And what do you know? December 22nd rolls around, right? She came in there. She didn't quite have the same happy spirit to herself that she had when she was withdrawing all of her money. Here, we find people just being duped into believing certain things because some men have a very convincing story. And what we'll find here in just a few minutes when we look at Hananiah, who was condemned and rebuked and put to death by God himself, because that maybe if I can pass this off as a convincing story, hey, you know what? Get people to believe in this. But what we find, even in Deuteronomy 18, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up to Deuteronomy 18. We're going to read that here in just a second. It's the test of a true prophet is. We'll see that. And Larry already alluded to that a little bit. And so we see again, you know, the prophecy is a declaration of future events such as no human wisdom, all right, can forecast. I'm not capable of doing this on my own. It takes divine revelation to be able to do this. And so we go on to say that biblical prophecy, everything that has to be predicted has to come to pass. That is one thing that has to be true if it's going to be prophecy inspired by God. If it's predicted, it will come to pass. And we see that over and over again. So again, we ask what is prophecy? Well, true prophecy, there's actually a few points here, 3, 4 in exact, that came from H.W. Everest. He gave this criteria for this, right? The event must be beyond the power of man to foresee.
It's a key point.
That is a key point. It has to be beyond my ability. I can't forecast it. I can't calculate it. I can't say, well, based on this, and this, I believe this is, I can't even bring this into thought.
Wait, I just had a revelation.
Yeah.
Steve is going to buy something old.
No.
Are you a psychic?
Yeah. No, he's a prophet.
You just feel it, Steve.
He already bought it.
Right.
And Sandy's going to hang around with somebody old.
This is the
yeah. You know, and see, that's just such a key point. I mean, we know things that will probably happen.
Yeah.
And we could go out on a limb and predict it. But these things have got to be beyond the power.
Absolutely. And number two, it must be demonstrated that the prediction was written before the event. What's that saying? It has to be determined. It has to have enough solid evidence to it that what was foretold in the 11th year of this particular month, at this particular time, that this particular person speaking these particular words spoke to the exact event that took place that they had no idea to be able to foretell, and then we see it come to pass when he says, at this time of the year, at this time of the month, at this particular time. We say, I can demonstrate that. There's record of that. And we'll see that in Scripture. And we find that over and over and over again.
Good particularly true with messianic prophecy.
Absolutely. What about this one? The language of the prediction must be unambiguous, means it's crystal clear, right? It's definite. It's unmistakable. It has to be that way, right? That language. What am I saying about who and about what group of people or about what country or about who is going to ravage who and take out this by this way? A lot of different ways. Even with what we find in Isaiah 53, right? We see this messianic prophecy there, speaking about who this one was to be and some of the things that he was going to endure. And one that always stands out to me, and sometimes we skip over it, I don't think it's in 53, but it's in some of the messianic prophecy, is that Jesus, though artists' renditions and all this other stuff that's always portraying Jesus as being this kind of this majestic type figure, and what I mean by this, by his looks, he was not that. And by way of what Scripture has to say, he was a very homely type of person. He didn't have that appearance to him that would have said people look at him and say, wow, he looks like a king, or he looks like a priest, or he looks like the Messiah. He didn't have that appearance to him. But a lot of people portray him as having this type of appearance, but the Scriptures say otherwise. Drew?
There's a thing called halo effect. Now, halo effect is whether you're tall, you look good, you're athletic, it gives you added validity to what you say. People can give added validity to what you say.
Yeah.
This just proves that Christ didn't need that because he was the real thing.
Bingo. Good point. Thank you for sharing that. And so, fourth, the prediction must have a clear and demonstrable fulfillment. And that's huge, too. Every single one of these are pertinent points to understanding prophecy. And every one of these are pertinent points that have been shown throughout Scriptures that the prophecy of the Bible is accurate, it's truthful, and it's inspired. And we can see that as we see it. What about a prophet? What's it mean to be a prophet? Well, it means to speak or to announce. One who spoke directly for God, sometimes foretelling. Not every prophet foretold future events. Some prophets simply spoke to the present tense, spoke to the people. In fact, when we begin to look into some of these prophecies, what we're going to find is some of them are very generalized, talking about blessing or condemnation. And just saying, you know, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you don't do this, and the generalization then becomes a little bit more specific over the period of time, and the more that God used the specific prophets to foretell certain future events. But at the beginning of it, it was simply a generalized type of prophecy, blessing or cursing type of deal that we find in that. And so let's ask the question, what's the test then for a true prophet? We look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you see that, we're going to actually, you know, you look up in actually, I'm going to start at verse 9. I was going to start at verse 15, but I want to start at verse 9 because verse 9 kind of deals with some of the things that we still see going on today, right? And that it says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations, right? There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. One who, what's he speaking of there? What's Moses speaking of there on the fire?
Molech.
Molech, right? The hot hands and passing the children through that, the infant sacrifices, right? The fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Someone, if you've been down there going towards 75, exit 301, you got the palm reader, the psychic there, right? Sometimes I just want to go in there. I just want to test them, you know, just for the fun of it. I just want to see what they do, you know? It's just, I don't know. That's just the fun that I'd like to just really throw something out there weird. But anyway, whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispose of, shall dispossess. Listen to those who practice witchcraft and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Now watch. Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord God in Horeb. On that day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded. We see where the authority comes from, don't we? We see where the words are actually originating from. It's from God. And so come, all right, so it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You see any of that in the Bible? Prophets of Baal come to mind? We see that in the Bible. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken, or has spoken rather? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. And so what's the test then of a true prophet? Well, the test of a true prophet is whether or not the thing came to pass. Right? And this is something that Larry was alluding to there. And we find this particular instance over in Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 1 through 17. If you've read this already, good for you. But I do want to take a look at this because I'm sitting there just reading through this. And it got to the point, if you're like me, I'm reading chapter 28, and I'm just like, no, I've got to go back. Chapter 27. No, I've got to go back to chapter 26. And then I was back in chapter 24, and I was like, all right, I'm just doing way too much here. I've got to go back to chapter 28. And so I was reading back and then reading going forward, and this whole particular instance, we're not going to go through this whole thing, but Hananiah was speaking presumptuously. Hananiah was speaking outside what God would have had him to speak. And in fact, you can almost hear the sarcasm of Jeremiah in what's said in Hananiah, because what you find then in verse 5, and so basically Hananiah prophesies that God is going to relinquish bondage of the Babylonian, basically bondage and slavery, whatever that they're in. And he's saying within 2 years this is going to happen, all these things are going to happen. All the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place, carried to Babylon. I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went there. So he's prophesying this, right? In verse 5, though, watch this. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen! May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Yet hear now this word which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and of calamity and of pestilence. The prophet of the prophecies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, Even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, You have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And they will serve him, and I have also given him beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled the rebellion against the Lord. And so Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the 7th month. God took that pretty serious, didn't he? And should we? Who we listen to, right? Who we give ear to? Are they speaking the truths of the Bible? Are we checking what the Bible says? And this is really a lesson even for when you go to John. And John says, test every spirit, right? And what we find, even in this regard, you go back to chapter 26, move into chapter 27, the elders were even speaking to this very thing that we need to be aware. In fact, they wanted to kill Jeremiah for speaking in a negative way, so to speak, right? That you're going to be in this bondage. This is still going to take place. Let's kill him. Let's take Jeremiah. And they're saying, hold on, wait a minute. Because if you recall what God had said earlier, if someone comes preaching or teaching or prophesying that we're going to be released from this, they're not telling the truth. Instead, Jeremiah is telling the truth. And so Jeremiah was spared. And so what we find later within a period of time is Hananiah comes in and he speaks the very things in which the Lord had told them, don't trust and don't believe. And the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, and we see that coming to pass the same. All right, so we move on a little bit here in regard to the evidence from prophecies. Something else that we see, even with Christ, right? Fulfilled prophecy provides evidence that God has spoken. That's key, right? Prophecy provides evidence that God has spoken. In fact, we find this an example with Jesus. Jesus used this to show that he was, in fact, from God. In John 5, 39 and 46, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are that which testify of me. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Now, does this make a lot of people happy? No, not at all. Backed it up, so a lot of people. Luke 18, 31, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. And of course, he referenced to others that he himself was the Son of Man, and even says, I am, and that upset some people as well. But again, even those that became upset with Jesus for speaking these things was even prophesied, was it not? Those that stood against him. But also, we see the purpose of fulfilled prophecy in John 14, 29. And now I have told you before that it comes, that when it does come to pass, so what's the purpose of it? So that we may believe. That's the whole purpose of prophecy, is to bring belief. Now, Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, right? And so when we hear the Word of God, when we read into the Word of God, when we meditate on the Word of God, especially when we look to things like the prophet and what they spoke, and we begin to believe, we begin to realize the relevance that is there and for our life and everything else. In 2 Peter 1, 19, 21, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so what was the purpose of prophecy? It was so that we would believe. We would come to believe. It wasn't that God was just trying to show His all and His amazing ability. There was a purpose. There is a purpose behind every single word that we read of in the Bible. And we've got to understand that. Everything that God has revealed to us in Scripture, there's a purpose for that. And when we understand that, then we realize that it helps us to have a stronger faith. Just like having these type of discussions, this kind of class solidifies why we believe what we believe and gives us a stronger faith, because we read into these and we understand them all the more. And so let's look into a little bit, with the time that we have left, into Israel, Tyre, as well as Babylon, and these prophecies. And so let's start with Israel. All right, as you see there, that first paragraph states, the first we'll notice is the prophecy of Israel. Obviously, there's a lot of prophecies regarding Israel throughout the Old Testament. But in Deuteronomy 28:1-64, what we find there is especially a lengthy one. And the bullet points that we're getting ready to cover begins with that. Before we do that, I don't think I put this in your notes. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because this is the conditional prophecy, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 3, kind of speaking to what we were saying just a little bit ago about just this generalized or this conditional type of prophecy that begins with blessing and cursings. Verses 1 through 3, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Now, that's pretty, it's pointed in what God's saying. You obey me, and this is going to be the reward. We understand that. Of course, it gets much deeper than that as well. We look at verse 15 and 16. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. And so we find then that God has revealed to them in a prophetic way that you obey me, blessing; you disobey me, cursing. You're going to be cursed. And so we find this basically in the conditional prophecy. It wasn't anything necessarily pointing to a specific event in the future, nor was it necessarily pointing to something in the past, but yet it contained all. It contained all of that. But then we look at some other prophecies. Israel to have a king, right? We find that being fulfilled by Saul in 1050 BC. Give us a king, right? That's what they were wanting. And so God gave him a king. And we see that being prophesied. Defeated and carried away into bondage. We find this taking place several times when they were serving idols and different things of that nature. We see that taking place. It was fulfilled in Assyria, 722 BC, Babylon, 597 BC, and then also Rome, 70 AD. Then we find also prophecies in chapter 28, verse 52, that cities were going to be destroyed. As we looked already a little bit in a few lessons past, archaeology illustrates that this happened many times. And so the things that were prophesied about different places that were going to be destroyed, but more specifically even with Israel, different cities that were destroyed both by Assyrians and the Babylonians. And then we also see great sufferings would accompany specific sieges. We find this in chapter 28 as well as Jeremiah 19, Ezekiel chapter 5. And so some of the things, well, I won't get too far into that. We'll move along here.
Andy, I know you're trying to move kind of quick, but one of the things we need to at least understand is there's some apocalyptic prophecies in both Old and New Testaments. By apocalyptic, you know, you're talking a cataclysmic future event or earth-shaking governmental events, but God was not crystal specific, clear sometimes in some of these,
yep,
because he didn't want Satan to fully understand some of this. Probably good examples of that would be, for example, the statue prophecy
right
of Daniel.
Right.
But yet, God does outline the fact that there will be additional governments. He talks about Alexander, those who come after him, and so forth. So it's important for us to understand that just because God does not say, does not call Rome by name, Greece
right
by name,
exactly,
that doesn't mean it's not a very specific prophecy.
And that's a great point. Even with Christ himself, I mean, the whole reason we have the Bible points to Christ, and for us to come to Christ, right?
The stone that crushed the feet.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah. So there's a lot of that God specifically, because hey, Satan knows your Bible. And unfortunately, Satan knows the Bible better than some Christians do.
Yeah.
And that's the right reason why Satan can sit there and twist the Word of God and cause people to become believers of lies. It's because he knows the Bible. And so what we find throughout Scripture, and it's a solid point, by the way, because this is huge. We're talking about prophecy, and we can go through a lot of the things specific to Israel and the prophecies that were foretold and the prophecies that were fulfilled. But at the same time, what's the message in all of it? Right? Salvation of mankind, the Savior of the world. And if God was to foretell and give specific information, it's kind of like war games. You know, sometimes America has the habit of giving all the information out over all the news agencies. And we wonder why, how the people in the world came to know what we were going to do.
Well, presidential candidates do that too.
Yeah, exactly. And so it's kind of like, you know, that God's smarter than that, right? You know, even the wisdom of the world is foolish before God. And so we find that, and that God is withholding information, so to speak, but maybe even hiding that information in specific wording to allow for some prophets. And you go to, you know, in the letters of Peter, and Peter even references that the prophets didn't even understand what they're writing about in some of these instances. Mike, and then Mike.
Yeah, that's kind of what I was going to say. Some of the conditional prophecies like this and what we see here about Israel and those were prophecies that those people pretty much saw come to pass, a lot of them. That strengthened them. When they heard the prophets prophesy something that came through, that strengthened their faith in God.
Absolutely.
We have to something even greater.
Yeah.
We have prophecies that was made way back in Genesis, the beginning, that come true, you know, when Christ is born. And we see the details of some of the messianic prophecies is just unbelievable from thousands of years ago come true and now this is what we have to strengthen our faith.
If we don't get this, right? I mean, because we look at the individuals written of and spoken of in New Testament who didn't have the entirety of the Bible, right? They didn't have that perfect law of liberty yet that was written in its completeness for them. Letters were being shared from one place to another. We understand that, and they were inspired by nature. But here we have what we have, the complete and perfect law. We have the ability to look in, we have the ability to talk about these and see the fulfillment of these and see the inspiration throughout the entirety of the Bible. And we have the ability to strongly believe in this, in fact, live by it. And there are just some that refuse to do that out of foolishness. Out of foolishness and even ignorance. But ignorance in this case is not bliss. It is not bliss. In fact, God no longer overlooks that ignorance. Right? It requires all men to come to repentance. Mike?
One of the key phrases to look at that highlights this point is the day of the Lord.
Yes.
What does that mean? Old Testament and New Testament. It's in both. And yet, even the Christians then didn't understand what it meant, the day of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They thought it, you know, it's going to come right now. It's going to come in the future. What is the day of the Lord? They can describe some of the events that will happen on it, but they don't know it.
And you see a lot of that in Isaiah as well. Mm-hmm. Isaiah references the day of the Lord quite often. Good points. Solid points. Thank you for sharing those. And so lastly, on Israel, we find it was prophesied that they're going to be scattered and sold again into Egypt. In fact, this one kind of stood out to me a little bit because, you know, we talk about the idea of them coming out of bondage. We see them coming out of slavery. But yet here is being foretold by God that you're going to go back into it, right? You're going to go back into working as slaves in Egypt. In fact, you know what? You're going to try to sell yourselves as slaves. And there's not going to be buyers. There's going to be individuals that are just not interested. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64... there it states, "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. And among those nations you shall find no rest. There will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of your soul." Verse 68, "The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships, by the way about which I spoke to you. You will never see it again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to the enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer." And so we even find this prophecy that God's giving to them, and we find this, even Josephus tells of the Jews sold back in Egypt, and one of his writings says, "But of the young men he chose, of the tallest and the most beautiful, to reserve from them triumph as for the rest of the multitude that were above 17 years old." I'm sorry, I'm saying this is going to Josephus, but "bonds, and sent them to Egyptian mines." Of course, speaking about them going back into that bondage state. And so, foretold? Yes. Come to fruition? Absolutely. And we find that even within regard to what we find in regard to the Israelites being scattered and sold again even into Egyptian bondage. All right, let's move on. Anyone have anything else to share on Israel? Any other points? We'll move into Tyre then. Tyre and prophecy. Now, I've read into this, and I've looked at several different references. Apologetic Press specifically had quite a bit to say on this. And this is one of those prophecies that is so pointed that, I mean, this has caused a lot of people to come to believe in Scripture, this specific prophecy. Because of how rock solid, they're all rock solid in my opinion, and they are. There's no discrepancies there. But this one, because of Ezekiel's, the writing that is there, being very specific about the years and the timing and everything else, revealing what was to take place and how it took place and all the events that took place after that, and even where it is right now, Tyre, the old Tyre, not the new one. Though they might call it Tyre, it's the old one, the mainland Tyre, not the island Tyre, that's there now. We're going to look at that. And so we look at in Ezekiel 26. We don't have the time to read all this right now. But this was written 592-570 B.C., and again, its fulfillment continues to this day. Shortly after this was written, in Ezekiel 26, verses 1 through 14, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and he lays siege, led the Babylonians into besieging the city of Tyre. And so after this took place, people fled the island. They took off to a city nearby, and then Nebuchadnezzar basically laid ruins to this particular city. And so during the Greek period of 332 BC, Alexander the Great built a causeway on top of the ruined, the old ruin that was here. So this is the city that's here is the one that's prophesied in Scripture. All right. Now you have a lot of skeptics and say, well, no, Tyre's still there, and so Bible's inaccurate. But and they're saying, well, they rebuilt that. No, they didn't. Because number one, none of the buildings are the same. Number two, everything that God prophesied about this place being desolate, being basically laid bare, is basically into the Mediterranean, into the water, to where Alexander the Great built a causeway over the top of it just to get over to this particular island, which later dates they began to build on this. In fact, in part of Ezekiel's prophecy, it talks about them laying the nets, and basically that's all that place was good for, and it's a very, very popular fishing location now, where a lot of men lay their nets for fishing excursions and stuff. But again, it was not rebuilt. But though it's close to the proximity of where the old one was, this is new. Though they call it the same name, it's not the same city. Everything that was prophesied about Tyre has come to fruition. It has been laid bare. It's been ruined. And not only once, multiple times. There's individuals that went in there and tried to rebuild certain parts of it, and then God allowed, whoop, wipes it right back out again. The other people go in there, try to, whoop, wipes it right back out again. And eventually it got to the point where earthquake had, what was left of some of the buildings, an earthquake ruptured in that area and laid it down so bad that the streets and any alleys and any place that you could have walked was impassable. You just couldn't get through there. And over the period of time, water had come in, pulled up on land, and basically pulled that whole place. And you can go by and you can see some of the remnants of it, but it's never been rebuilt. Never has.
It'd be a lot of fun to study some of the ancient empires.
Oh, yeah.
This one, though, this was the Rome before Rome of the Mediterranean.
Yeah.
It's critical to understand that they got way too big for their britches. Way too big for their britches.
Yeah.
These were the first sailors that were blue water sailors in the world. Now, by that, everybody else was sailing the big pond. The Mediterranean is relatively calm compared to the Atlantic. The Atlantic's pretty nasty. Mm. These were the first guys to venture out into the Atlantic, to go north up into Spain and to establish trade. These guys founded the ancient city of Cadiz in modern-day Spain. Mm. These guys, they founded it. This was ancient Rome.
Yeah.
This wealth.
Let me go back. I was going the wrong way. I wanted to go back to this one. And there's a lot of history here. A lot of stuff that came out of this particular location. And we don't have time near tonight, but I was looking at some defenses. I put some defenses together on what some skeptics talk about that, you know, basically dispute the thing that, you know, the Bible says they never rebuilt, but yet we find this, so forth and so on. And there's actually, by the name of Benjamin Tudela, basically he was a Jewish traveler, and he wrote a diary of all of his travels, and they come across this particular diary, and it talks about this particular area, and talks about how the ancient city's all covered by water and all these other things before the island Tyre was ever built. And so before anything was even established on the island, here we have a Jewish traveler that goes about and saying it's laid bare, there's no existence in it. It's a good place to go fishing. That's what God said. Yeah, throw your nets down. But when it comes to actually rebuilding anything, never has, still never has. It's laid bare. And so, though they moved it and they still call it Tyre there, it's not the mainland city that God prophesied against. That's what we see. But Apologetic Press has a lot of good, if you decide to get on there. And again, it's one of those prophecies. It's one of those prophecies. When you look at what Hezekiah says, and it begins, right? The 11th year, the 7th month, so forth and so on. It goes through this, and you look at the historical accounts of all those besieges, everything that took place, and historically, every year is accounted for. Therefore, they come to the idea and the understanding that this is the only time that Hezekiah could have wrote this. And guess what? What does it line up with? Lines up with the Bible. That's the only possible date that he could have wrote that. And so for someone to look at this, they'd have to deny history and all the historical accounts of what took place in this particular... Without not even looking at the Bible. They would have to deny all the historical accounts, which, that's just saying, I mean, just being stupid at that point. And so you just can't do it. And so again, and this was Hezekiah foretelling this years before it ever took place. Years. And that's what's really cool about that. as to what we find taking place with this. Well, we don't have time to get into Babylon at this particular point. One of the great wonders of the world, though, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And I would have loved to be able to see that, but you're not going to see it. You can see some artist renditions of it, but you're never going to put your eyes on it. No longer is it in place, obviously. And so we'll look at that. So come Sunday, we'll plan on touching on the Babylon prophecy, and then we'll get into the Messianic prophecy, some of the scientific foreknowledge, and then we'll go from there. I should have Sunday's lesson 7 for you come Sunday.